Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Praise you, Lord. Father, we belong to you, and you have given yourself to us, and we don't deserve such a wonderful gift, such a wonderful gift. Lord, this morning, please clear our minds, open our hearts, give us discernment. Let us hear what you want us to hear. May we, Lord, just shut off all of the noise, Lord. It is such a noisy place out there, and it's so peaceful at your feet. And so, Lord, please be with us this morning and thank you and praise you and honor you in the beautiful name of your Lord and Savior, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, you may be seated. Well, good morning. How are y'all doing? Love it, love it. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. We are going to be on the Bible bus of buses today. We're going to go fast. We're going to hit a lot of verses. But I just want us all to be, have your spiritual ears on. You want to check. You want to make sure that what we are looking at today is biblically accurate. Of course, I've entitled our message this morning, The Christian and the Second Amendment. And I think you might be surprised at the angle that we're going to come at this. We're going to go 100% biblical. What a surprise. So let's do this. Let's read our verses. Now, these are just the springboard verses. Like I said, we're going to hit a lot of verses. You might want to jot them down. I will tell you the verses that I need you to go to because we're going to go rather quickly. We have a lot of ground to cover. But Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 6 and 7, do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. I wish it was getting. All you're getting, get some. No, get some wisdom. Wisdom is what we're looking at. But real quick, I want to read the same verse from the New Living Translation. I like the translation. I think it has some added flavor for us. And it says this, do not turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. Whatever else you do, develop good judgment. And that's what we want this morning. We want to have good judgment. We want to have good understanding. We want to make sure that as we are looking at the scriptures, that we have spiritual discernment to know what we are to cling to and what we are to jettison. Prayerfully, everything is going to be good to cling to. Now, based on this verse, we are seeking wisdom, godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom, not even our own perspective. And James chapter 1, verse 5 tells us this. He says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. So I think one more time, I want to come before God. I want to ask him to impart to us wisdom. Father, would you please, Holy Spirit, would you please, Lord Jesus, would you please impart to us supernatural wisdom to discern, to understand, to comprehend the things in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, please, this morning, do not come to the table with a preconceived notion or idea that you know the direction or think you know the direction in which we are going to go this morning. Please do not do that. In fact, here's what Proverbs 18:2 says. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Listen, a foolish person doesn't want deeper understanding. They just want to cling to what they already believe in their heart. And that's what we're not going to do this morning. We are not going to cling to what we believe in our heart. We are going to look to what the Word of God says. So let us open the Word of God. Now, if you know me, my wife will tell you, and those who serve with me will tell you, that I always want to know the why. I don't just want to know what the ministry is or what we're going to do. I want to know the why. So you should be asking yourself, Why? Why is Pastor Randy teaching this topic? Well, several reasons. First of all, our nation at this time, our nation is divided. We know that. It's divided politically. Right now, unfortunately, it's divided racially, which is nonsense. We are divided sexually. The what people believe is right and wrong sexually. We are divided spiritually, and that is really not good. None of those things. But there shouldn't be division in the church. Listen, division in the church, there's no room for that. And so, yet, when we come to this topic, there's division when it comes to this topic. In fact, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." When he says be of one mind, that doesn't mean we're all going to be robotic and we're all the same. No, we all have different tastes. We all have different likes. We all look different. But what he's saying is that we all begin to be conformed into the image of Christ in our thinking as well. And that's what we are going to seek to do this morning. We are going to run everything through the filter of Christ. As we look at any topic in Christianity, we must run our thoughts through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the Word of God, and the Word of God is our final court of arbitration. It's what we should look to everything. In fact, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 15, verse 9 through 13, and you can turn there for this. In John 15, verse 9 through 13, he says this, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friend." Now, you go, aha, I see where Pastor Randy's going with this. He's going to say that we should have weapons to lay down our life for a friend. Well, not so fast. Why? Because this could be played two ways. What do you mean? Well, it could be, hey, lay down your life for your family, your friends, for your nation, for your freedoms. Yes, it could mean that. It also could mean this: lay down your life for your enemies so that they might be saved. And in that, love your enemies. So which one is it? Well, we're going to see here in a moment. Hang that on your belt, that no greater love has a man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, because I think what we're going to see is that both are true. Well, then how do we distinguish which one should we gravitate to? Well, that's what we're going to answer. So, we understand, and I know you do, we understand that guns, firearms, were not in existence during biblical times. So how then can we find answers to firearms? Well, here's what we know. There has always been weapons of war, and we're going to look at that. But today, guns and gun violence have become a hot button, a hot ticket, a topic of division. Not, by the way, not just in America. No. In fact, all over the world. Why? Due to the mass shootings at schools and different educational institutions, musical festival, stores, shopping centers, and other places. It seems to be an epidemic. Anywhere that people congregate seems to be a target. Now, as I said, there hasn't always been firearms, but there have always been instruments of war. Now, listen, instruments of war can be used for good and evil. Listen, instrument of war can be used to prosecute the evil, but it also can be to protect our loved ones. But it also can be used for evil in the sense that people wield it in order to hurt people. So we have to establish this. Guns are not evil in and of themselves. I kind of equate it to music. What do I mean by that? Music can lift you up or it can tear you down. Music can be a positive in your life or it can be something that causes you to go in a different direction. So both guns and music depend on the nature of the user. A user on a guitar can use it to uplift our spirits, or can be something to drag us down spiritually. Guns are the same way. Guns can be a positive thing, can be used for all kinds of different situations. But guns are not the reason that people are killing each other. Hate, indifference, sin, anger, those are the reasons why. Guns just make it easier. Listen, understand this. People kill people with knives, poison, cars, drowning, fire. There's all kinds. You don't just have to have a firearm. Listen, and because of all this wicked killing in the world, because of all that, we have a Savior who came to release us from the brutality. In fact, in His coming, He was brutally murdered to abolish the effect of sin and death and violence of this world. Now think about this. He was brutally murdered, and not a single shot was fired. A cross is also a form of murder. Yes, the crucifixion. Now, take away guns from people, and you still have people who hate each other. It's been said, when people don't know how to make peace, they make war. And isn't that what we've been seeing in the streets over the last couple of weeks? People who don't know how to make peace, don't know how to find peace. Instead, what they do, they make destruction and lawlessness and hate and anger. And none of those things have achieved anything positive. Not one. Listen, hatred and murder do not rest upon a firearm. Think about this. In the 90s, in Rwanda, there was genocide. Nearly a million people were killed, and most of them were killed by machete, not by a firearm. Or how about Nazi Germany? 6 million Jews were murdered in gas chambers. No firearms, or mostly. Some were shot, but most were killed in the gas chambers, and we know of that. Or how about this? Every year in the world, 40 to 50 million abortions, babies are murdered. Approximately 125,000 a day. And in the United States alone, 3,000 abortions a day, and not one single shot fired, but a whole bunch of lives, innocent lives lost. So we want to ban and outlaw guns and make abortion legal. Wow. See, we don't have a gun problem. We have a hate problem. We have a sin problem. And the only cure is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified on the cross on our behalf, so that we can one day never, ever, ever, ever have to deal with such topics. Thank you, Lord. Now, here's the other truth. The other truth is, not everyone in the world is going to come to saving faith. Now, I also know this, not everyone who doesn't come to saving faith is evil and going to be a killer. There are some people who are not saved who function quite well in society, yet they are not saved. However, we do know this, there are many who are not saved who do make horrible, horrible choices to do ghastly and dastardly things, just terrible things. Taking lives, and they often use firearms or cars or explosives, and it's sad. That's a hatred. Not good. In fact, Jesus tells us about the last days. He said in Matthew 12, he said 12 and 14, but I'll just read verse 12. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness. You know what lawlessness means? It means anarchy. It means doing whatever you want. It means no concern for authority. And that's exactly what we see going on in America right now. There's a lawlessness, and love has gone cold. People are hurting each other. Yes, one man killed another man brutally and it was wrong. But all that's happened after that is wrong as well. And what we know, two wrongs don't make a... Now, we're seeing clearer and clearer that lawlessness is abounding. So we know it's the last days. We see hatred and murder. That's the headline on every newspaper and every news program, broadcast. Murder, hatred. Now remember this. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He is the father of lies and murder. In fact, his temptation in the garden, Satan literally murdered every human being after that through that one temptation. And thanks be to God that he sent his son in order to bring us back to life, for we were dead. So, guns aren't the problem. But where are we to stand as Christians? I haven't responded. I haven't answered that. I've only made the case that guns are not evil. People are evil. Hatred is evil. Sin is evil. But where do we stand as Christians? Well, let's establish some truths about God, okay? Can we do that? Are you sure?
Yeah.
Okay. Psalm 102, verse 27, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says this, speaking of God, but you are always the same and you will live forever. So God is always the? God is always the? Okay, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12. But you are the same and your years will never fail. God is what? The same. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the
same.
God is the
same.
His word is the
same.
Y'all are awesome. Now, some people think, well, Pastor Randy, the God of the Old Testament, he's a meanie. But the God of the New Testament, he's nice. No, God is always the
same.
Old Testament, New Testament. God is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Please hang that on your belt. So our question today is, can a Christian own a firearm? No. Better, more specifically, can a Christian own a firearm for protection? Okay, well, we haven't answered that biblically yet. Let's go to some scripture. Now, the first scripture I want to go to is one that every person who wants to defend their right to own a firearm, this is the first one. Now, we're going to look at the obvious one, and then we'll look at some that are a little more obscure. But if you would please turn, and I want you to turn, to Luke chapter 22, verse 35 and 36. Luke 22, verse 35 through 36. And he said to them, this is Jesus, when I sent you without a money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So he's saying, hey guys, remember when I sent you out by two and I told you not to take anything with you, not to take a knapsack or money bag or sandals? You remember that? And remember how God, we provided for you, the Holy Spirit, God, the Father, my Father. You were provided for, right? You didn't lack for anything. They were, yep, uh-huh. Okay, then he says, verse 36. Then he said to them, but now, in other words, in contrast to that time when I told you not to take anything, he says, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, a knapsack. In other words, pack your bags, take some money, you go on traveling. And then he says this, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. In other words, do whatever you can to get a sword. You need a sword. You go, wow, Jesus said that? Yeah, he did. In fact, Peter and the gang, they're going to say, hey, Jesus, we have two right here. And he says, oh, that's good. That's enough. Two's enough. And by the way, that doesn't mean that you can only have two firearms and that's it. Jesus said, two's enough. Sorry. Ladies, don't nudge your husband. No. He's just saying, yes, you just need a sword. Why? Well, we're going to explore that. I don't want to let the cat out of the bag just yet. But jump with me to John 18. In John 18, verse 10 and 11, it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword. Yes, of course he does. Why? Jesus told him to have a sword, right? Drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? He says, hey, whoa, Peter, chill. Chop-o-matic, chill. Notice he doesn't tell him to throw the sword away. He says, put it back in the sheath. This is not the time to use the sword. Now, if you're a Bible student, you're probably going to say, wait a minute, Pastor Randy. Wait a second. Matthew's account tells us something that we don't see here in John's account. And what's that? In Matthew 26:52, you don't have to turn there. You can write it down in your margin. In Matthew 26:52, it says, Jesus says, for all who draws the sword will die by the sword. You go, oh, man. But wait. Jesus told him to get a sword. Now he's telling him those who draw the sword is going to die by the sword. He's going to punish Peter for having a sword, which he told him to get in the first place. Well, no. Understand. In Matthew 26, Peter drew the sword. Why? To protect Jesus. That's what he thought. But Jesus didn't tell him, hey, you know what? What are you doing with the sword? Get rid of that thing, man. No, he just says, put it away. And notice why. Who is Jesus being arrested by? The authorities. They're not being jumped by a gang of marauders. They're not being jumped. They are coming to get him. It's the authorities who are coming to get him. And of course, we know that the Bible says what? To submit to the authorities. And we'll look at that in more detail. So when he says here, first of all, Peter shouldn't be chopping off the ear of the authorities. The sword is to protect against robbers and thieves and lawless people, looters and stuff like that. I'm just joking. I'm joking. Yeah. That was a horrible joke, but nevertheless, no. Okay, we'll get to that in a moment. Hold on. When he says, if you pull the sword, what he's really saying in some translations say, to live by the sword, you die by the sword. It's saying this, self-defense isn't a lifestyle. In other words, we shouldn't be quick to brandish a weapon. Looking to solve every problem with a weapon is wrong, no matter what. And so, yes, if all I do every time, you know, I have a problem, I pull out a sword. Oh, you're going to cut me off on the freeway? Get my sword out, chase you down. Oh, you make me mad? Oh, chase you down with the sword. Oh, you took the last roll of toilet paper? Chase you down. No, if you live that way, if you live by the sword, yes, guess what? You're probably going to die by the sword. How do I know that it speaks of a lifestyle? I'll tell you why. Because Peter brandished the sword. He chopped Malchus's ear off. But Peter didn't die by a sword. Peter died crucified. And he was crucified upside down because he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. You see, there's a big difference here, folks. We don't want to live by a weapon. That's not the solution to every problem. Listen, it's easy to make a shot. It's hard to make a difference. We need to make a difference in the world as Christians. You know, it can be easy to pull that trigger, but man, what happens after that can be horrifying. So we have to be careful. We have to be very careful. But you say, okay, but Pastor Randy, which argument are you making? Well, think about this. Would it be lawful, biblically, if someone were to break into your house to cause harm to your family, to your wife, to your children? Would it be lawful? Well, do me a favor. Turn to the Old Testament, Exodus. In Exodus 22, it tells us. In Exodus 22, verse 2, if the thief is found breaking in, and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. Oh. Yeah, this is God's law. And someone goes, oh, that's the Old Testament. You just said God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So here God says if a thief breaks in, you feel like it's bodily harm to you or your family, and he dies, you're not guilty. Of course, then he says this, verse 3. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. And then he says, he should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So what he's saying here is this. If he comes in at the night and he startles you and you're fearing for your life, and in a reaction, a response, you kill the guy in defense of your family, there's no bloodshed because it was self-defense. It was defending your family. It was doing the honorable thing. Greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. Listen, if someone came in and was brutalizing my family, I'm not going to say, hey, honey, I'm praying for you. That's not love. Love gets angry. Love says, no, that's not right. Love says, that's not good. There's a righteous indignation. You know, God hates. He hates when people hurt those he loves. Us. We. And so here it says, but if it's in the daytime and you have time to think about it, maybe you have time to figure out what this person is doing, maybe even deter him. That's enough to deter a lot of people. In those days, ching, I got a bright, shiny sword. That could deter someone if they find out you're home. So he's saying, listen, if it's in the daytime, you have an option. You have option to get out of it, then get out of it. But it's very clear. It's very clear here that self-defense is biblical. Oh. Listen, I love this. J. Vernon McGee, a great, great Bible teacher. He's passed on, but you can still hear him teach. He says this. If my grandchildren were playing in the yard and a mad dog enters the yard, I'm going to get my gun and shoot that mad dog dead. That's the best I can do. And he says this, I'm going to shoot that mad dog dead, whether that mad dog be the four-legged kind or the two-legged kind. He says, I don't care what soft-hearted judges or people think. Yeah, that's love says I'm going to protect my family because I love them, and I'm not just going to stand by and let you just waddle in here and do that. I like what Pastor Ken Graves says, and he sounds like this. Men, he really does. He sounds like that. So get your Bibles. Come on. But he says this. Well, you know him, yes. Ken Graves says this, that he carries a Glock for the flock. Listen, that's what a shepherd does. Do you realize a shepherd has a rod and a staff? The staff has that little hook on it. It's for leading the sheep. And God's rod and staff. God has a rod and staff too. But that rod, that rod is for beating wolves away. It's for protecting his sheep. So important. Proverbs 26:26, it says, do not give in to the wicked desires of evil people. Yeah, I'm not just going to give in. Oh, you want to brutalize my family? Well, by all means, in the name of the Lord. No. No, not at all. Or how about this? Just to drive this home. Nehemiah. My wife is actually teaching Nehemiah right now. Women's study Monday night and Thursday morning. But Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 17. Here's what it says. And those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they wielded a weapon. And God is ordaining this. He's saying, yes, this is what they had to do. It goes on, verse 18. And every one of the builders had a sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was besides me, Nehemiah says. So he's like, you know what we had to do while we were building? We had to one hand work and the other hand wield a weapon in physical self-defense. Listen, there is evil in the world and we are not exempt. God will, in his righteousness, in his plan, he has allowed men, you and I as well, to have free will to choose. So evil men get to choose. And of course, the question always comes up, why does God allow? Well, that's a whole other topic, and I'll deal with that another time, but let's just move on. And what about David? What about David? What do you mean, what about David? Well, in 1 Samuel 17, verse 4 through 9, he deals with who? Goliath. Well, think about this. What was Goliath doing? Goliath was one blaspheming God. Okay. We see people do that all the time, but here's the other thing he was doing. He was threatening David's family. He was threatening David's relatives, and their freedom was hanging in the balance. And so what did he do? He killed Goliath. But think about this. He didn't run home to get his slingshot. He was carrying a slingshot with him. The only thing he didn't have was ammo. He had a concealed license. So he went down the river, down to the little creek there, and he got 5-foot smooth stones. He got some ammo, ready to do some business. Listen, some people would even tag on to the David and Goliath and how what he was doing for the freedom of his people and for the dignity of God. They would tag on 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I like some translations say worse than an infidel. Now, people go, no, Pastor Randy, that's speaking of providing financially. Well, yes, but listen, as men, we are called to protect our families. We are called, listen, our wives are called the weaker vessel. We are called to protect our wives. As men, we are called to protect our freedoms. And so we're seeing a clear path here. But then, inevitably, someone says, but Pastor Randy, the Bible is very clear. Thou shalt not murder. Well, there's a difference. Huh? There's a difference between murdering and killing. Murder stems from hatred, envy, anger. Killing stems from protection, need, judgment. Murder stems from a selfish, evil heart. Killing can often stem from the love and the protection of things that are important and precious. Killing can be done righteously. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Yes, we should. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, of the devil, and murdered his brother. Look at, and why did he murder him? The Bible asks us, why? Rhetorical question, and it answers. Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. In other words, Cain had an envious, jealous, selfish, angry, hateful heart. Huh. Here's the thing, side note. Military. There are people, men and women, who go into the military and have fought. We have some here who have fought for their families, for their friends, for their nation, to keep our freedoms intact. And yet sometimes they come back from the war and they have guilt. And people, oh, you murderer, you this or that. And they were fighting for everything. And I've had men come to me and women come to me that are distraught because they believed what they were doing was for us. And they come back and people mock them and belittle them, even Christians. Well, you should not join the army. You should not brandish a weapon. You should not kill. You should not murder. The Bible says you should not murder, but the Bible does say kill. There's a huge difference. It's the heart. And over the years, there have been men and women who have killed in the name of righteousness, in the name of freedom. Thomas Paine in 1777 said this: those who expect to reap the blessing of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigue of supporting it. And whether we defeat the enemy in one battle or by degree, the consequence will be the same. It's a fight. It's a battle. Or what about the Revolutionary War? Remember the Revolutionary War? It's part of the reason why we have freedoms today to worship, to do what we're doing. Well, in the Revolutionary War, there was Reverend John Wise. From his pulpit, he said, "We shall not have taxation without representation. It is tyranny." From the pulpit. And this Christian man, this pastor, took up arms against a tyrannical government for the sake and the freedom of his family and his friends and this new nation of ours. Thanks be to God. In fact, there was one time when members of his congregation were captured by pirates. Thank God we don't have pirates today. And he prayed for one, he prayed for the deliverance, but if not deliverance, that his men of his church and his town would rise up and wipe those pirates out in order to free his loved ones. And guess what? That's exactly what they did after much prayer. They went in and wiped out those pirates and got every single person back. Pastors in the Revolutionary War, they were called the Black Robe Regiment. Why? Well, because when they would preach, they put on black robes. Now, oftentimes, a pastor would be preaching in a black robe, but underneath the robe was his military garb, and oftentimes, he'd even have a musket on his back and one on his hip, not knowing what would happen at any moment. So they would preach on Sunday and fight from Monday to Saturday. In fact, F.B. Morris, the historian in 1864, said this: no class of men contributed more to carry forward the revolution and achieve our independence than did the ministers. Men of God, men of the word, men who were not cowards, men who were willing to lay their life down for a friend and for a friend's freedom. And then what about this? What about the Civil War? What do we have? It was fought to free black men and women from the inhumane slavery. Christian men took up arms against tyrannical slave owners and freed other men. And they did it. Some of the men, most of the men, they didn't even know themselves. They just knew it was wrong for one man to treat another man that way or woman. Thanks be to God that some Christian men stood up and said, this is wrong to treat humans that way. What about World War II? Men and women, many of them, not all of them, many of them Christian, stood up and took up arms against a tyrannical regime and stopped the slaughter of many more millions of Jews. While Hitler was murdering, Americans were going in and fighting to bring an end to it. The Bible says we should obey the government. Yes, we should. But there are times to object. There are times. But if the governing authorities, understand this, if the governing authorities act in an inhumane, they bring cruelty upon innocent people, then greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. But if our government enacts some laws that we just don't like, we have to obey anyway. What do I mean by that? If tomorrow our government said all firearms are outlawed, guess what I would do? Turn in my firearms. I would obey. Why? Because it is not a biblical mandate for me to have a firearm. It is a biblical mandate for me. Now, if they were to begin to brutalize people wrongly, that's a different story. But to ask us peaceably to turn in, we would have to obey, brother and sister. I know you don't like that, but we would have to. Hopefully they don't do that. God is sovereign. But if they enact laws that violate Scripture, we are to disobey peaceably first. If God calls you and I to be martyrs like he did Paul and Peter and the rest of the gang, then we should submit and receive our reward in heaven. But if a mad dog enters my domain, a mad dog in my domain has no authority. See, they're not the authority. If a mad dog, if a mad man were to come into my house, he is now not in authority. Therefore, I have the right, I have a responsibility to love my family, to lay down my life as necessary to protect them. And the Bible tells me that I can. Let me prove it to you again. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes says this: there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to kill, not murder. Kill, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, that's for you Baptists, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what you said. You can't say, well, that's a certain time frame, Pastor Randy. No, it's not. It's still the same God with the same word. Okay, but Pastor Randy, fine. But Jesus himself said, turn the other cheek. Well, let's look at that. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 38. He said this: but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And you go, aha, don't resist the evil person. He comes into your yard, give him your right cheek, your left cheek. Just be all cheeky with him. No. No. That's not a proper interpretation. How do I know? Well, Matthew chapter 5 starts, and you can read this on your own. It's a long chapter. It starts with the beatitude. Blessed are the humble, the meek, the poor in spirit. Then he goes on. He says, you and I have to be what? Salt and light. Notice, you're going to see. Then he says, murder begins in the heart. Notice all of these are interrelational. It's talking about people you have a relationship with. You know, be salt and light. Those are people you can evangelize to. Murder begins. Don't hate your brother. You know, I can't hate someone I don't know. Adultery, here you go, that's interrelational, begins in the heart. He says, and then he goes on, Jesus forbids us to take an oath. That's I swear, man, I'll do this thing. That's interrelational. And then he says, turn the other cheek, and then he adds to that, go the extra mile. This is not talking about someone who's trying to harm your family. Go the extra mile. Here, let's go get the neighbors. I'll help you. No. And then, of course, he goes on in verse 7. Towards the end of this, he says this: pray for those who spitefully use you and those who persecute you. Here you go. You can't be persecuted unless you've already shared Christ with them. Persecution means that they're now daunting upon you because of your faith for him. And if they don't know you, this is all interpersonal. This isn't talking about a stranger or someone who's coming in out of the blue to threaten you. That's a completely different beast. We must take it in context. So everything there in context, turn the other cheek, means someone insults you. Oh, you stupid Christian. Well, okay, yeah. Oh, you hypocrite. Yep, got me there. What else? That's what he's saying. It's an interpersonal relationship. Not some person who just jumps into your house and wants to threaten your family. That's not the same thing. Now, just for the sake, maybe you're here today and you are an avid anti-firearm person. Guess what? I'm going to share something in your favor. Let me share with you a story that will support the no guns for real Christians, kind of. You'll see what I mean. On February 21st, 1954, Jim Elliott, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, Roger Udarian, and Nate Saint was their pilot, arrived at the Ecuador to evangelize the most primitive and savage people on the face of the earth, the Acuja Indians. Now, what they did was they knew that these were some really violent, violent Indians. So they flew around in their plane day after day, and they would drop baskets of goodies down so that these people would then gain their trust that, hey, these people are giving us good things. Well, eventually, when they felt it was safe, they landed, and they had some of the women and some of the men that they had actually good interaction with them. Then on one day, January 8th, 1956, a bunch of the men, savages, came with 8-foot spears and brutally killed all of them. Now, they had guns. They could have defended themselves. Instead, they took their guns and they fired their guns into the air. They didn't shoot a single one of them. I see an amazing example of 1 Peter 4:19, New Living Translation. It says this: so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. Trust your lives to God who created you, for he will never fail you. That's what they did. But you go there. Oh, and by the way, the father of Jim Elliott was so enraged at what had happened to his son, and his son went there out of love, was so enraged that he flew over to the Ecuador. He had a travel team, an expedition team, to go and seek out the savages who had brutalized his son and his team. He finally got his hand on one, and when he had one in his hand, he said, "I love you in the name of Jesus." He could not bring himself to seek revenge. You see, that's the thing. Someone will say, well, the Bible says vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Yes, it is his. Listen, if someone came in, God forbid, and brutalized some of you or my family or anyone, and then I came later, you know what I would have to do at that point? I'd have to forgive them. Vengeance is mine. But if I'm there at the moment and my response is to defend, that would be right. You see the difference? It's a very clear, distinct difference. And you go, well, what about these men? Well, here's the thing. These men had been praying. These men had been called. These men went to evangelize them. These men went to Ecuador to die to themselves in order that some might be saved. So they completed their mission. Listen, God may call you or I to die to ourselves and lay down our firearms and not do anything. But that will be an equipping and an empowering of the Lord. So important. But Pastor Randy, it's my constitutional right. Well, the Second Amendment isn't a commandment. It's not. But the Second Amendment isn't a sin either. See, the intent of the writers of the Constitution was very clear. John Adams said this: our Constitution was made only for moral and religious people. And that's not what's happening today. They want to undermine the Constitution because most of the people who want to undermine the Constitution are not moral or religious people. God's laws, do you realize this? God's laws aren't for the righteous. Laws are supposed to stop unrighteousness. But the problem is, if someone is unrighteous, they don't follow laws. That's why they're unrighteous. So here's the thing. Adding more gun laws will not save us. Only the Lord Jesus saves us. adding more gun laws only limits the righteous people. The unrighteous will continue to be unrighteous because they don't follow laws anyway. But I also want you to know this. Just having a gun doesn't mean we won't suffer. Peter had a sword. These men had guns. But God called them to lay their life down. Brothers and sisters, I hope you're with me. Yes, I will protect my family if I can, if I have to, if I need to. But I will also be willing to lay down that firearm for the sake of Christ if it means it might lead someone to the Lord. So you got to ask, well, first of all, can we as Christians have guns? Yes, but only two. No, I'm joking. Can we as Christians protect our families with lethal force? Yes, it's biblical. Can Christians join the military, go off to war and fight and kill for the name of freedom? Yes. Should a Christian be ready to lay down a firearm and our lives if Christ should call us to? Yes, absolutely. But Pastor Randy, how do I know the difference? How do I know if I'm to lay the firearm down or if I'm to keep the firearm up? Here's how you know the difference. First of all, the Word of God, and we just looked at that, but the main, the biggie, love. Love. Are you brandishing a weapon for love? Well, what do you mean? For the love of your family, for the love of the freedom of the nation. Are you willing to lay down that for the love of Christ and the salvation of someone else? It all boils down to one thing, love. And someone came up to me after service and they said, Pastor Rennie, what is love? And I said, sacrifice. Love is sacrifice. Whether you sacrifice for your family, your nation, or you sacrifice yourself for the cause of Christ. That's why it's so important, brothers and sisters, that we stay in deep, deep, intimate relationship with Christ and deep prayer so that we know what He's calling us to do and that we do the right thing biblically. Do you agree? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Oh, God, I thank You that Your Word transcends every situation. I thank You, Lord, that Your Word is alive and we can apply it. Lord, help us to know what we are to do. Help us to know when we are to do it. And help us to know, Lord, Your will for our lives and the lives of our loved ones. Help us to be voices that speak up to let people know that they need to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Father God, right now as we're preparing to take communion, I pray that each one of us would examine our hearts to see if we are in the faith. If we are not, that we would cry out to You today, right here, even as we hold the elements. Lord Jesus, that we would hold the elements and remember just how beautiful a sacrifice You made for us that we might be eternally saved. Lord, You brought us to life after Satan had killed. You bring life, Lord. You resurrect us to new life. And so, Lord, I pray for the elements. I pray for the ushers. I pray for this body of believers. I pray as we take it that we would truly reflect on who You are and who we are in You. And that we would be ever so thankful. Lord, we love You. Holy Spirit, we need You. Lord Jesus, we adore You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.